Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with great appreciation, Lord, for the things that you have done. There's been so many needs this week, Lord, and you have stretched out your hand and helped so many, Lord. I think especially our brother and sister Childers, Lord, and the things you've done for them this week in the way of healing. I appreciate it, Lord, and the others that you have taken care of. We pray, Lord, for each family represented here that there will be peace and strength and wisdom, protection and health. Oh, Lord, we need your help in these days. Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray you will be with the little children in the children's church and their teachers. And, Father, you know the needs that are here. You know the needs of the heart. And I pray the Holy Spirit will minister Christ where the need is this morning. We thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we're going to read verses 14 through the first verse of the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6. 14 through 7:1. Read along with us, care to. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, we've been studying on Ezekiel's temple, and the idea is there's things in there that pertain to our growing into the image of Christ. And we've come to, we won't turn to it just yet, we've come to Ezekiel 41 verse 4, where it talks about the most holy place. There are several thoughts that come to me this morning about holiness. First of all, I would like to explain the difference between holiness and righteousness. They are not the same thing, but they overlap. Holiness has to do with our relationship with God. Righteousness has to do with our relationship to people. And they may overlap. For example, if someone commits a rape, they do it because of an unclean spirit. But it's an act of unrighteousness on another person. So they do overlap. God requires righteousness of every person. The kingdom that we're coming to, the new world that Peter refers to, is a world of righteousness. God requires righteousness, the same standard of righteousness of every person who is saved. God requires righteous behavior, that is, telling the truth, kindliness, being honorable, faithful, keeping our vows, refraining from stealing, generally what we would call faithfulness and integrity. That's righteousness. And God will not truck with unrighteousness. Many times in the Old Testament we see the accent on honesty in business, a just weight. Honesty in business is regarded highly by the Lord. He requires that. Truth-telling. Keeping our vows. It is a weak person who will not keep his vows. God requires that we keep our vows. When we promise we're going to do something, we do it. Even though it may be painful and inconvenient. A person that will not keep his word or keep his vows is a person without integrity, and God knows we've seen enough of that in our nation and in the government. But you can't work with it. You can't work with a person who says one thing and does another. You can't work with it. And I know that some people are weak, and the Bible talks about that. It says some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. All people are not the same. But keeping our vows, and that includes our marriage vows. And people take an oath at the altar of God, stand when we're marrying people. We need to think more about those oaths. I mean, we get into 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm talking about myself and you and anybody else in here that marries people. And that's all good and helpful, and one will lay the other into the arms of God. Well, that's necessary and good and appropriate. But in marriage, there are vows that you will stay with the other person for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And of course, in these days where romantic love in America is felt to be a be-all and end-all, many people get married too quickly before they have a chance to find out what the other person is like. It's really two bodies getting married rather than the people getting married. It's two bodies that get married. And we say love at first sight. No, that's horse feathers. What you mean is your body was attracted, but you don't even know what the other person is like, because every time they see you, they're on their best behavior and trying to be charming and winsome. And so you don't know what they're like. So we would be well advised, I think, to spend a year or two getting to find out what the other person is like before we stand up before God and these witnesses and say that we will be together for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I mean, that's an oath. And nobody's making you do it. They used to in the old days. There was a lot of shotgun marriages, but it's not so much anymore. Generally, people get married out of, hopefully they do. Some don't even bother with that formality. But the idea is nobody made you do it. You decided that you wanted to take this oath before God. And that's an oath. And you may find out 3 or 4 years later that you're not happy with the choice that you made. Well, that cuts no ice. That cuts no ice. We're not here in this world to be happy. We're here to learn about God. That's why we're here, and to be tested. We're not here to amuse ourselves. This world is serious business. You don't think so? Take a trip down to Children's Hospital this afternoon. You'll find out this world is serious business. It's not fun and games. I mean, God was crucified on the hill, and so was the righteous, and so was the unrighteous. Everybody's crucified. That's why Paul said, the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. And when you try to make, when you try to lift the curse off the earth in your own private little life and make this a happy little nest for yourself, the only way you can do that is by betraying your integrity. By betraying those who trust in you. There's no other way that you can do it. You just have to shift and slide with every pain, always getting out of pain, lying, conniving, fooling around, and breaking every vow to make sure that you are happy. And that's the only way you can do it. And people like that are not builders. All they are is a calamity because they leave everybody else to pick up after them. They're emotional infants. Well, I didn't have time to get into all that this morning. It must have been down there. We need, in our nation and in our families, people of integrity. And that means they're faithful. That means what they say they're going to do, they do. They don't smile and wink and sashay around to get out of what they're supposed to do. Thank you. The rest are thinking. Integrity. That's an important part of righteousness. I don't think the King James uses that term, but the NIV does. But I like that term. It's a synonym for faithfulness. It means that you can be counted on. Used to be a big value in America 100 years ago. It isn't so much anymore. The idea is too bad if you're a loser, I'm a winner kind of thing. Which is chaos. I've been reading a book from Dawn to Decadence by Jacques Barzin, and he said when a nation gets to where things are ridiculous and there's nothing you can do about it, it's decadent. Now, I didn't say that. Jacques Martin Barzin said that, and he's greatly esteemed. You'll find his name in your dictionary. He's that popular. And he said that when a nation gets to where the things going on are ridiculous, which they are in our country, as we can see, and nobody can do anything about it, then you are in decadence. And we're in decadence when people do not have integrity. And they take the easy way out. So I would like to say to you this morning, in the name of Jesus, that the Bible says, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what it means. And if you take life right, there are times when it's very difficult to keep what you said you were going to do. But if you don't, you can't be depended on, and you're going to cause heartache for a lot of people, and God will not respect you. He does not respect people who do not keep their vows. That's why somewhere in the Old Testament says, don't utter your words before the angel and then not keep it, because God is not pleased with this. You invite destruction on yourself. God wants upright people that take the joys and the sorrows of life and go right on down. Their families can depend on them. Their friends can depend on them. Their business associates can depend on them. They're just people of faithfulness and integrity. And when we don't have that, we don't have anything. We have a shambles, and it's every man for himself until we're so disgusted with ourselves, and then find out we're decadent. Well, that's righteousness. And God requires that of everyone who will eat at his table. Believe me, he requires that. And when we don't keep our oaths, God takes a very dim view of that. And we make it out of what we think is a difficult situation. But if we got out of it by breaking our word, it's ungood. That's not going to bring peace and joy to us. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And peace and joy follow righteousness. And God requires it. It's not always preached today, but it should be and it shall be as we come into increasing judgments on our land. The people that will bring this nation through will be people of integrity. And the rest of them just have to, as I say, have to pick up after them and keep changing their diapers and keep them happy. But somewhere in the families and in the nation, there's got to be people who mean what they say and say what they mean and can be counted on. Now, are you going to live with that? A few people are going to live with that. What are the rest of you going to do? Say, woe is me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Well, that's especially true in marriage these days because people feel, I'm out of this. It's incompatible and all of that. But what about what you promised God? Nobody made you do that. Now, I'm not going to crucify somebody on an impossible situation, but I'm just telling you we need to not treat our oaths lightly because God does not treat them lightly. Can you live with that? All right, now, that's righteousness. That is not holiness. That is righteousness. Righteousness is our relationship to people. Now, when you get into holiness, which is the main thing, which was our introductory scripture, we're talking about something different. As I said, they will on occasion overlap. We're talking about our closeness to God. Our closeness to God. And this, God requires a certain basic holiness of everyone. And when we don't follow it, we pay the penalty. For example, smoking. Now, smoking is not a holy thing to do. Someone said if God wants a smoky to put a chimney in our head, I suppose. But the truth is that it is not generally regarded by holiness people as being a holy action. And there's a price to pay for smoking, as we see with all these big lawsuits that are going on because the health problems that come with smoking. So there's a kind of a general level. God does not want anyone, including his own people, to be smoking or doing drugs or doing alcohol because they destroy the temple of God, the body. Alcohol destroys brain cells and they can't be replaced. And drugs have a bad effect on our body. God says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So there are certain basic benchmark levels of holiness that God requires of all people. But when it comes to the calling of God on people, in the first place, the church is called out from the world to be holier than other people. And that's why Paul calls us saints. The word saint means a holy one. It means someone who has been called out from mankind to relate to God in a special way. Closer to God. If you think of God in concentric circles, they're in a circle closer to God than is those who are not called to be saints. You're called to be a saint. Then when we get into the Christian ranks among the holy people of God that have been called out to be closer to God, first of all, there are demands on those people that are not made on everyone else. That's what we just read. In our introductory reading, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then he says in verse, 17? Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Everybody say amen. Now, who's them? By and large, the world, which doesn't know Christ, and they sin naturally. A sinner sins because he's a sinner, and a dog barks because he's a dog. And so God says, come out from the malice and wickedness of the world. Come out there. I'm accenting that because today we've got so much humanism in Christianity that the idea is get out and mingle among them and be part of them and you win them that way. Hey, I got a word concerning that. You don't win people by coming like them. You win people by letting your light shine. Then they glorify God.
Now we say, well, I don't want to be holier than thou. Well, nobody's asking you to be holier than thou, because a holier than thou spirit is an unclean spirit of religious pride. Now, I'm not talking about being holier than thou. I'm talking about genuine love for God, which, and you live a clean and a holy life. When you're among people and they're telling filthy jokes, you don't tell them. I don't care if it's your own family. God says right here, He said, come out from it. You say, well, they won't love me and I can't lead them to Jesus. You'll never lead them to Jesus by acting like them. That's not scriptural. We're supposed to be the light of the world, which means we're separate. We're separate. And God expects things from us. It's clean speech. He requires that of us. That's a part of holiness. Because when you're talking profanity, it's the devil that's using your tongue. Do you know that? It's the devil that's using your tongue when you're talking filthy talk or profanity. You say, well, it's all right, a little damn's here and hell's there. Well, that's not holiness. Maybe unsaved people can get away with it and God doesn't curse their household because they're talking colloquial language. But you are a saint. Hey, S-A-I-N-T. I don't know whether you're pleased with that or not, but that's what you're called to be. Well, I didn't write it. Come out and be separate. Amen. And touch no unclean thing. Well, you say, I don't know what's unclean. Well, ask God, and it'll give you a feeling for what's clean and what's unclean. If you can't picture Jesus doing it, it's probably unclean, because Jesus is holy and we know instinctively. I mean, you picture the Lord Jesus Christ right now with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. You just picture him with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth or smoking a pipe or saying hell and damn or watching an X-rated movie. You picture the Lord Jesus Christ all kicked back watching moral filth on a television. Well, you can't picture it. You say, why not? Because he is holy. That's not righteousness now. That's not integrity. We're talking about holiness. Christ is holy, and we know he's holy. And the apostles were holy. And you're called to be holy. Which means you may have to curtail some of your pleasures. You say, well, everybody's doing it. I know everybody's doing it. He says, come out from them, and that means probably out from three-fourths of the church. Yeah, I know. I've been in a Christian school where the locker room language was identically the same as a public school. Identical. Well, if you're among Christian kids that swear and talk nasty things and do drugs and everything, come out from them. Say, they won't love me, but God will. Well, I can't lead them to Christ. You'll never lead them to Christ by being one of them. You can't get somebody out of a pit by jumping down in the pit with them. What brings people to Christ is the Holy Spirit and the cross. The Holy Spirit and the cross. You can't love people into the kingdom of God. That's not scriptural. People come into the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings them to the cross of Christ. And it says, repent, lay down your life, be baptized in water, and enter the kingdom. He doesn't say, oh, I love you so much you can slip in. I'm talking to you out of a lot of years of experience with people. No, I didn't learn out of a book either, except the Bible. That's not the way God deals with people. You get friendly with people and bring them in by your friendliness, and then you're going to finally what? Then finally somewhere along the line you're going to say, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to run for their life. I say, well, you didn't tell me that. You told me it was a gift and all I had to do was raise up my patty and I'm one of them. If there's anything American Christians need to learn, it's to deny themselves. They have the worst time with that. And I'll tell you why it is. It's because our culture teaches the opposite. You have a right to a vacation. You have a right to all the money you want. You have a right to be healthy. You have a right to do what you want to, and if you can't do it, then you have a right to sue somebody. You have a right, a right, a right, a right. What are we going to do if we ever have persecution? You can't get anywhere with Jesus until you're willing to deny yourself. Deny. Because a great part of life consists of that. Oh, yes, it do. I heard about the lyrics of a modern song. Oh, Lord. And in these lyrics, He was telling about God's love. I better get out my hanky on this. And he says in this song, if you turn away, God's love will follow you. Well, now that sounds very nice. You know what that means when you turn away and God's love follows you? That means you've got trouble like you never heard of. Doesn't mean he says, oh, I understand, Tootsie, that's perfectly all right. Of course you're not doing what I said, but I mean, boys will be boys and girls will be girls, so we're all okay. I'm okay, you're okay. That's what we think Christ is like. But I'll tell you what the Lord said about the lyrics of that song. He said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Whoa. Who said that? That must be one of them modern translations. We've got more bad doctrine in the lyrics of songs than you can shake a stick at. But nobody listens to the lyrics anyway. If it's a good tune, they're all, you know, schmaltzy and everybody dissolves. It's so beautiful. I'll listen to the words sometimes. Some of them are really unscriptural. Sure, the Lord, if God's hand is on you and you turn, sure His love will follow you. And he'll break both legs in your arms, too, before he gets through. So if you want that kind of love to follow you, just say, there's one fella went and turned on his washing machine. He was standing in a puddle and nearly got electrocuted. I guess his circuits weren't grounded properly. And he said, thank you, Jesus, you didn't take your hand off me. What he meant was he wasn't living right, and the Lord had to shock him into reality. Lord will pull you through if you ask Him to, but there may be points along the way when you're not as comfy as you have been on other occasions. Now he said, touch no unclean thing. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. And the reward is what? I will receive you. Well, I thought I got all of this by grace. Now you learn different. You had to do something for the Lord to receive you. Say amen. You have to say amen to the word. You know, Christ is the amen of God. That what he says amen to is the word. If you can't say amen to the word, then you got a problem. Huh? Amen. You're not trying to save the Lord. You're trying to have the Lord in the world too. Can't do it. Sooner or later, you're going to be put to the test. And then you have to deny yourself to go on with God. If you want God to receive you, what do you have to do? Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Oh, I thought it was all a free gift of grace. Evidently, we don't understand grace. Could you live with that? Evidently, we don't understand it. Because you have to do something. Whoa. That's works. Yeah, you better know it's works. You have to work at it. You don't work to earn your salvation, but you're going to work to keep it. All right. And everyone that's been jumping hoops this last week, say amen. Yes. Sit. Oh, Lord. I tell you, it's more fun. I'd rather be a Christian than anything else. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Well, there's no male or female in the kingdom. I understand that, but this is what the Bible says, so evidently we don't have the whole picture here. Since we have these promises of what? God receiving us and walking among us and being a father to us. Since we have on the basis of this, our response to this, our expected reaction to this. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves. Well, there's something. I thought Jesus was going to do it all. Well, he doesn't. It's something we have to do. You have to purify yourself. Well, how do I do that? Flush your drugs down the toilet is a good beginning. Well, I guess there's nobody in here that does drugs, so that didn't resonate. I was thinking of a guy, though, that one of Dennis McNally's congregation, this man, he'd get hooked on drugs, and then he'd get saved, and then he'd get back on drugs, and then he'd get back with the Lord, and he'd get back on drugs, and then he got back with the Lord. Well, then he got back on drugs once too often, and he had a vision, and he was sinking down, and he was confined in a box. And there were demons there. And he said to the Lord, how long am I going to be here? And the Lord said, forever. And this man let out a scream so loud that the neighbors tried to find out what was going on. And he jumped up, got his drugs, flushed them down the toilet, and kept saying, he said, forever, he said, forever, he said, forever. So everywhere he'd go after that, he'd say, the Lord said forever, tell him that story. But then he passed away. And the Lord, I guess, saw that he couldn't keep it or whatever, and the Lord took him when he was at a high point with the Lord. Now, that's a true story. And his son attends Dennis McNally's church, I guess, to this very day. All right, now, so you hear yourself swearing, okay? So you got all upset at something. And out comes the vernacular. Said, well, it's all right because I was upset. Well, it's not holy. And God will not receive it because he does not talk like that. That's not the language of heaven. How many know that's not the language of heaven? They don't talk like that up there. All right. So you realize you've got a bondage. Now, this applies to men and women. I know women, as beautiful as they are, and I'm highly idealistic about women, but I know they can swear like drill sergeants when they get going. Men and women, you've got to pray and ask God to take that out of your spirit. That's how you purify yourself, is by prayer and by reading the Bible. And then you find that you have a spirit of rage. You've got so much anger in you, if anybody pushes you the wrong way, you're liable to kill them. Oh, that's an unclean thing. That's unclean. So you pray, you purify yourself, you repent. Say, God, take this out of me. It's not acceptable to you. And lust, perversion. You stop it. I can't stop it. Well, then come to the church and the elders will pray for you. But don't continue in some unclean thing. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Now notice this extraordinary expression. Perfecting holiness. Perfecting. God wants it perfect. He wants your thoughts, your speech, and your actions to be clean. Well, the people in the world are not like that. I understand that. But you're called to be a saint. You're not called to be a person of the world. That's why you're here. Paul didn't refer to believers as Christians. He called them saints. Called to be a holy one. You're called to be holy. Take time to be holy, the old song says. How many ex-Nazarenes are in here? One, two, three, four. That is a holiness movement. Pentecost came out of the Nazarene church. I don't know how it is now, but in days gone by, that was a holiness movement. There's a holiness Methodist movement. Old time Pentecost was holiness. He said, well, they got into extremes. Well, I'll grant you that. They did get into extremes. Now, I read at one place, and it was characteristic of Pentecost, too, to you nail a yardstick on the door jamb, and when a woman comes in, she had to check her skirt against that yardstick. Make sure it was the proper length. And I know that that people would do that and go through that and have their black buns and no makeup and then gossip and slander and everything else. I know about the hypocrisy. I understand that. And so we've had move of the pendulum, but it's gone too far. Oh, yes. Christians go to X-rated movies. Oh, yes. The pure, all things are pure. But they don't read what the Bible says. It says perfect holiness. Okay? Now, is holiness outward or inward? This is an interesting subject. How many know that this is interesting if we're going to discuss whether holiness is outward or inward? Because you know what we say. Forget the outward, you know. I can look like Jezebel or Don Juan or anything else, and it doesn't matter as long as I'm holy in my heart. So this is an interesting discussion, this difference between outward and inward holiness. Okay? Well, I would say from this passage here, Paul is talking largely about outward holiness. Now, in this assembly, we have standards. And especially for people on the platform. Well, why single them out, poor things? Because they represent the ministry of the church. And people come in and we want them to understand that we're not something dragged off the street, okay? So we get down to things like how long your skirt is and this kind of thing. Mostly affects ladies, I guess, rather than men, unless men got up here with their tank tops and their chains or something. We'd probably get after the men. But by and large, the girls, you know. And I don't talk about, God knows, for you that are visiting, I am the last person in the world to talk about women's apparel. I know nothing about it, whatever. But I think the Bible, if I remember, teaches modesty of dress. And there is such a thing as modesty. 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 What is modesty? Well, who should we ask? Some of the men of the church that get tempted and don't want to be tempted. Maybe they can tell you what modesty is. I don't know. But modesty is that it'll go. It'll wash. There is such a thing as modesty. That's an old Nazarene that said that. There is such a thing as decency. Well, I can flaunt myself any way I want to because I'm holy inside. Well, you're kidding yourself. What you are is is deluded. There is such a thing as decency of dress. And I don't get up here and say you can't wear lipstick or rouge or something else. But if you come in and you've got pictures painted on your forehead. I saw an advertisement one of the big department stores, and there was a woman there, and she was supposed to be, I guess, the modern look. I would not want to meet that woman in a dark alley. Whoa! I mean, that was one of the weirdest looking dames I ever saw in my life. People say that women dress for other women. I guess that's the truth, because I did not find that attractive. And I am reasonably healthy, but that was too much. Vampire. Get you by the throat. So we do not go into extremes, but we try to keep some modesty in our apparel and do decently. Now, I know that sometimes I think with kids, with young people, and everybody knows I love the young people. They're the big prize in my eyes, so I can get away with this stuff, I guess. But I think sometimes with kids, you have to work from the outside in. For example, we do a lot of flags and banners, as is obvious to anyone who has sight. And we know that a lot of times the kids do it and their mind is on as far from God as it could be, but they're going through the motions and all right. And I've heard people discuss that, but their heart isn't in it. Well, I recognize that their heart isn't in it, but you know, sometimes, but so we keep exhorting them. Remember, you're worshiping God. You're not doing acrobatics up here. You're really worshiping God. Well, you have to keep telling them that. But my theory is that eventually it works from the outside in. Sometimes it clicks. And probably a young person is more surprised than anybody else. It clicks. But with other people, maybe with older people who are sought in their ways, it starts in their heart. And any pastor will tell you, you have to be patient with people. You have to be patient with them. Years go by and they don't change. Years go by and they don't change. But if you don't get angry and upset, you know, which is a ministerial, that's an occupational hazard, by the way, Andrew, getting angry with the people. And that should never, never do that. People can be angry with you, but you never get angry with the people. That's not done. But all of a sudden, after 10 years or 15 years, they blossom. I've seen that happen. So something's working way deep inside. How many of you notice that the Lord doesn't deal with all of your shortcomings at once? Have you ever noticed that? He lets a lot of stuff slide, and you figure, boy, I'm really great around here. I'm a real pillow of the church. I'm going great. I'm going absolutely great. And you look back in 15 years on your behavior and say, oh, God, did I do that? Did I say that? Was that really me? And then, of course, we do not have any mercy on those who are 15 years younger than us in the Lord. We expect them to be like our improved product. But then I tell you, when another 15 years go by and you look back at where you were at the first 15-year interval, you say, did I actually act like that? Why didn't somebody tell me? So growth is slow. And we have to be patient with people. And some people are 50 years old chronologically and 20 years old emotionally. And you just have to understand that. I guess that's why pastors get paid all they do and have the high status that they have. And if they survive, so much the better. All right. Holiness. Now, there are levels of holiness. And to a certain extent, as I said, there's a benchmark of holiness that all of us, we're going to be a Christian, we don't go around chewing tobacco and a cigarette hanging out of our mouth and doing drugs and I was going to say a few other things, but I won't. There are levels, you know. But then when you get into the Christian thing, there's a calling to to holiness. And it depends on your calling in the kingdom. Now we see that very clearly in Israel, where we had all of the Jews were a priesthood. They're a royal priesthood. But then there were Levites who were more holy than the rest of them. Then there were the sons of Aaron who were more holy than the Levites. Then there was a high priest who was more holy than the sons of Aaron. And the Hebrews says, no man takes this honor unto himself, that is, being a priest, except he who was called of God, as was Aaron. Now, here I want to invite you into something. Pray that God will give you a hunger for holiness. It's a calling, but there's no law that says we can't pray for it. And it becomes eventually in you this desire to be so close to God. And you've, I guess all of us in here have read the old saints. You've read some of the old Catholic saints that had such a passion for God and for holiness that they would enter a nunnery, a convent or whatever, and all they wanted was God, and God was their bridegroom, and the thing they rejoiced over greatest was when they died, as a passion for holiness. Now, I think this is a calling, but there's nothing to say you can't pray for it. Now, the Lord said this, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, there's a good prayer to pray. Lord, I've been praying that this last week, and it's very much on my heart. I want to be with you where you are. Now, where Jesus is in the center of God's fire. He's in the center of the great fire that is God the Creator, and from which all things came. And Jesus lives in that fire. It's like living in the center of the sun. And the reason he doesn't get burned up is because divinity is fireproof. And sin is flammable. And when you come to, you approach God, and there's sin in your life or self-seeking in your life, God does not bring you right into his presence, because if he did, you'd be under such conviction, you would be a very unhappy person. It's just a burning thing. But as you are willing to put up with God's chastening, and chastening brings about holiness, as you are willing to do that, and do it with gladness of heart, thank you, Lord, for this further step closer to where you are. It becomes within you a passion. It becomes within you a passion. And I throw that out to you. If I could give you a hunger for that kind of thing, then it's no longer, oh, do I have to give up this? And I can't even have a glass of wine. And I can't even go to a PG movie. And I can't do this. Well, God takes me. You know, it's like dragging around a kid that doesn't want to do anything that you want them to do. I mean, it's a pain in the neck. And all the mothers said, yes. Yeah, it's like dragging a kid. I don't like this. I know, why do we have to go there? And why do we have to do this? And how come I didn't get a car for Christmas? And, you know, it goes on. They're never happy. It's if you give them something, they want something else. You give them something, they want something else. And always, no, that's not happiness. And the Lord doesn't want to hear you or me. So I say, oh, God, now I have to give up. Well, I guess I do. If I'm going to be a Christian and get along with the pastor, I have to give up this and give up that. You know what God's response is to that? He said, I think I'll give them about 20 years to do what they want to do. And you won't even know it happened. You won't even know it happened, because God isn't going to come down and say, now I'm going to give you 20 years of what you want to do. He'll just change your heart, and all of a sudden you'll have a real good reason why you shouldn't be in the church you're in. When you go to some place where they're not as tight, or maybe not to church at all. Maybe you begin to reason, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God on the beach. And you won't even know it happened. You won't even realize it. And one day you'll wake up and say, where is God? After you're so sick of sin that you can't stand it, and you've had about three wives or three husbands, and you're just absolutely fed up, you wake up and you're in the slops. Say, boy, I can remember my father's house. It wasn't like this. And you come to yourself. And God did that for you because the Bible says He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And if you really want the world, guess what? You're going to get it. And you won't even know it happened. Because God will send a delusion on you. You've got to want God. And even if you don't, pretend you do. Let your mouth talk you into the kingdom. What you say comes out from your mouth is very important. Say, God, I don't feel a bit like doing this, but Lord, I want to be holy. And just keep saying it. And God will answer your prayers. It'll work from the outside in. He'll begin to give you a desire, a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and a passion for holiness. God will give that to you if you want it. Amen. Ask for it. I'm almost through, so you can take a deep breath. And you'll endure. You won't die. All right, now, in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and I'm talking about holiness. In Hebrews 12, naturally, because that's where he talks about holiness. And he says, and I had this all so nicely laid out. In verse 10 of Hebrews 12, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Did your father do that for you? Did he discipline you a little bit for what he thought best? But God, see, whether you deserved it or not, they did it. Maybe just because you irritated them. But God disciplines us for our good. Remember, when you're catching it, it's for your good. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it. Now, I wonder where he's talking about discipline us for holiness. All right, I will take verse 14. What was that? 10. Yes. Yeah, there you are. I thought it was verse 10. That we may share in His holiness. God wants you to share in it. He's holy and He wants to share it with you. And I tell you, when you get into it, it's a delight and not a drag. It feels wonderful. And the more you get, the more you want. I want to be with you where you are, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I'm sick of sin. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for 54 years, and I am absolutely sick of sin. I don't want it. I'm serving notice right now on the spirit realm. I don't want anything to do with it, whatever. How about you? Well, maybe you got to wait 54 years till you're convinced. I'm convinced. I don't want to suffer anymore. I don't want any more pain. Thank you very much. I do without it. Oh, how some of you look like you're not ready for that, but I wished you were. You saved yourself a lot of grief. All right, now we go down to verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. You love that? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What does Matthew 5:8 say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's many such expressions in the Bible that relates holiness and righteousness to spiritual sight. Sin makes us blind. We get sight. We can see the Lord. The holier we get, the more we can see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God's face? Be holy. I know it says no man can see God's face. In another place, it talks about seeing the face of God when you're holy.
had it here, Howard. Oh, I tell you, I love it. It's when you get over the hump and you're finally convinced that uncleanness only brings misery. It's a joy to be holy. It's a joy to crave being with Christ where He is. Shall we stand? We're going to take communion this morning. And there's nothing holier than communion. Because it is the body and blood of God, which we take in the form of the communion. And before you take the communion this morning, why don't you ask God to make you holy? Make you holy. Let's say, Father, I want a love for holiness. I want to love your holiness and hate the uncleanness of the demons. I want to be holy. Let's pray. Let us pray. And if you agree with this prayer, I want you to slip up your hand, and I'm not going to look, so don't put it up. I'm not interested in seeing who's doing what. That's up to God. So I'm going to pray, and you can pray along with me and slip up your hand if this is the sort of thing you're interested in. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know, say it after me. I love your holiness. I love to think about your holiness. I want to be holy in my mind. I want to be holy in my speech. I want to be holy in my actions. Remove from me all that is unclean. Help me to purify myself. I want to be pure in heart. So that I can see your face someday. Holy Father. I am your child. Make me holy. In Jesus' name. Amen.